obviously, you know, you can see better. The other is there's often, at least in my boat, there's just like fish hooks just like flying all When you're with the kids, you know, it's important. You almost have safety glasses on, right? Just so the shades also protect your eyes from fish hooks, not just from the sun or other things like that. And so, but anyway, usually what happens by the mid point of the summer, they have like white circles around my eyes, and it's a little bit more tan everywhere else. So not there yet, but we'll get there. Long weekend. Long weekends are lots of fun. Who has plans for the long weekend? Doing things tomorrow? Our kids are really excited about tomorrow. We went fishing yesterday, so tomorrow is the work day. usually you do your chores, you do your work first, then and then you do the fun things, right? But we decided just to go fishing. Like, hey, the work week is done, the school week is done. We're gonna go fishing. We'll save the work to Monday. So we're really looking forward to Monday. It'll be good for. It's a faith statement. I want to talk to you guys about something that the Lord has just had on my heart throughout this week. And it's just something that I just haven't been able to shake. So we actually talked about it a little bit on Thursday morning at our prayer time. And it just seems in my devotional time with the Lord this week that he's been kind of bringing this theme back to me. And I figured, well, he's probably speaking to this to me for a reason. And I've even had conversations with some of you about some of these things that we're going to talk about today. And so I want to talk today about revelation knowledge and receiving revelation knowledge. How is it that we receive revelation knowledge in our life? And we're just going to take our time with this. And so you slow me down if I'm talking too fast. That'll help you, and it'll help me as well. We're just going to pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit just to give me utterance, just to speak by the power of His Holy Spirit, and just give us revelation together as we study God's Word. So let's do that right now. Lord, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, that we're in your house today. We thank you that you have many truths for us to learn today. Lord, we today declare today is a day of revelation. Lord, today is a day of revelation knowledge. As we study your Word, Lord, that the truth that we're studying, the scriptures that we're reading, the principles that we're talking about, Lord, we declare that they become life to us, Lord, that there's a light that turns on, that we realize exactly what it is that you want us to learn about today, exactly what it is that you have specifically for us today, Lord. So as we read the Logos Word of God, we declare that the Logos Word of God becomes Rhema in our lives. It becomes a word that is alive, it is fresh, it is real and evident to us, Lord. We declare that our minds understand your word, and our spirits receive it with joy, Lord. I ask for utterance as I speak today, power and anointing by your Holy Spirit. We declare it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew 16. We're going to read from verse 13. Matthew 16, 13 to 18. This is Jesus when he's traveling with his disciples. And Jesus has a question for them. And the question that Jesus is going to ask his disciples, it's a test. He wants to see where they're at, in their revelation knowledge. And I thought it was interesting that the last song that that we sang today was a song, I Believe in Jesus. I may be a little bit strong up here, Toby. At least it feels that way to me. I'm realizing I'm closer to the monitors, but let me just bring me down just a tad. The course of that song that Aaliyah led us in was, I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ his Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. Now we have that revelation of who Jesus was, we have that revelation of the Trinity, and so we made a powerful declaration today. If Jesus had asked us that question, we could have responded with that song that we sang today. But Jesus was asking his disciples, in verse 13, he says, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who am I, the Son of Man? What's my identity? Who do people think I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And here's the question, but who do you say that I am? So Jesus is throwing this test out there. Who do you say that I am? We're familiar with this story. I know this. Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the right answer. And so Jesus affirmed Peter, and he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And also I say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, shall not prevail against it. I know this is a familiar verse for us, and I used to think when I read this verse, that Jesus is really speaking something into the life of Peter. And I believe he is. But, you know, the initial understanding on the surface that I might have had was Jesus was saying, Peter, I'm going to change your name, because up to that point, he had been called Simon, right? And Jesus was saying, you are Peter, you are a rock, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And so I used to think that Jesus was saying, well, Peter, you're a rock, and on this rock that you are, Peter, on this rock that you present, on the rock of foundation that you have in your life, I'm going to build my church on you. But it's interesting, I spent a little bit of time yesterday as I was preparing my sermon, and actually on Friday, and the two words that Jesus has used for rock are entirely different words. And so that first word, when Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or blessed are you, Peter, that is the word Petros. Now, the word Petros means a piece of rock, a stone, a single stone, and then it has implication beyond that. It means movable, insecure, shifting, or rolling. That's interesting, isn't it? So Jesus is saying, you are Peter, you are a stone, you are a rock, but it's a smaller stone. It's something that can be shifted. It's something that can be moved. And then when Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, that word rock is a word named Petra. And I wasn't talking about the Christian rock band Petra. See, Ryan knew where I was going. Anyone ever listen to Petra? Yeah, Nathan. Nathan listened to Petra. Kylie, you know, young people wouldn't have any clue who Petra was, but you tell you what, if you were like me and you were a teenager right around 1990 or 1993, you knew exactly who Petra was, right? But that's where they got their name from, Petra, rock. They were a rock band. They were a Christian rock band. Actually, they were really good. They did have some really powerful praise and worship. Of course, their sound is quite dated, so if you check them out on YouTube, you'll roll your eyes and think, who would ever want to listen to this? But you know what? If you're my age, back in the day, 20 years ago, you thought, this is pretty good. This is some good music. But the word Petra means rock, but it doesn't mean a small rock. It means a rock, a cliff, a projecting rock, a huge mass, a solid formation, fixed, immovable, enduring. When I think of that kind of rock, what kind of rock do you think of when you think of a massive rock mass? I think of the Rock of Gibraltar, right? Who's ever seen a picture of the Rock of Gibraltar? Someone must have seen it. It is this massive, massive rock that guards the entrance to the Mediterranean Sea, and it's actually a British naval base. They've had it for hundreds of years. It is exactly what that definition means. It's fixed, it's immovable, and it's enduring. It's this massive projection that just dominates the landscape of that whole area, and because the British control the Rock of Gibraltar, even in World War II, for example, they were able to control much of the Mediterranean just by controlling that rock. In fact, the nickname for the Rock of Gibraltar was simply The Rock. And people knew if you were talking about The Rock, they knew exactly what rock you were talking about, because it's this massive rock. And so Jesus wasn't saying, Peter, I'm going to build your church on you. It was kind of a play on words with this story. And he was saying, Peter, you're a rock, but there's a much greater rock that I'm going to build my church on. So you're a rock, you're a stone, but there's a much greater rock that I'm going to actually build my church on. So what is the greater rock if it wasn't Peter himself? Peter was probably wondering that. He's saying, Lord, you're just saying my rock, but then you're saying, well, there's a much greater rock, and you're going to build your church on that greater rock. I believe it has to do with the revelation that Peter had. Jesus had just asked Peter and the rest of the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter had a revelation from God. And so Peter responded with, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirmed him. But what did he say right after that? He says, Peter, you didn't figure that out for yourself. He says, someone didn't tell you that. You know, Peter didn't have a reference book and quickly flip it open or whatever. Peter didn't get that from any other human. Jesus says, Peter, that answer you got from God. God revealed to you who I am. And the thing was, Jesus and Peter had spent a lot of time together, right? We know this. For the past 3 years, they had been traveling together. Peter was part of Jesus' traveling ministry. They had probably a lot of meals together. They probably spent lots of nights pretty much sleeping side by side. And Peter was always around with the rest of the disciples when Jesus was teaching. And so they were very familiar with each other. And Peter knew Jesus very well. But even though Peter knew Jesus very well, here's the thing. God still had to reveal to Peter exactly who Jesus was. Peter didn't just catch it from hanging out with Jesus and spending time with him. But Jesus even said it himself. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So what was the rock? What was the greater rock that Jesus was going to build his church on? The greater rock was the revelation of who Jesus was. That revelation that Peter had, that was the greater rock. And it was on that revelation, the revelation of who Jesus was, that Jesus was saying, that on that revelation, that's what I'm going to build my church on. And that's how the kingdom of God, it was built back then, and it's still built right now. It's built through revelation, and not just knowledge about Jesus, but it's built through revelation knowledge about Jesus, exactly who Jesus is, what he's done for us, everything he's provided for us, everything he wants us to do. It's revelation knowledge that builds the kingdom of God in our lives and in our community, in our churches, and even beyond. That's how God built his kingdom. It's through revelation. This is a powerful lesson for Peter. And so I believe that he was thinking about this lesson when he wrote his book. Now, the book of 1 and 2 Peter, Josh, actually was written by Peter. That's kind of tricky, right? You'd think that if Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, it should be like the first book of Paul or the second book of Paul, right? But Peter actually wrote his own book. And so turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start right in verse 2, right in the beginning. Easy to find. 2 Peter 1. And I think Peter is talking, when Peter is writing, I think that was a powerful moment in his life when God said, you know, Peter, you're a rock. There's good things in your life. There's something firm in your life, but I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my kingdom on something much greater than you. And it's the revelation of who I am. I think that was something that impacted Peter, I believe, for the rest of his ministry, because you see it in his writing. So right here, in the first part of Peter, he says, this is verse 2, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And that word knowledge right there, it doesn't mean just book knowledge or mental understanding or the kind of knowledge that can be gained through our senses. Probably the closest phrase I could use to, I spent some time looking at the Greek, and probably the closest phrase that I could use in English to describe that word knowledge, it's an exact knowledge. It's a very specific knowledge. It also, the Greek word also hints at experiencing it or experiencing the fruit or result of that knowledge being applied in our lives. So it's something far different than a fact. It's knowledge that is basically real to us. It's alive in us. It's something that we call it revelation. That's the word that we would use in English. We would say it's revelation. It's not knowledge. It's not revelation. So Peter is saying, I'm praying for more and more grace and peace as you grow in your revelation of God and Jesus our Lord. See, knowledge without revelation is shifting and moving. Without revelation, if we don't have revelation about the Scripture of God, for example, we can read a Scripture and it might just be words to us, and we might think it means one thing, and the next day we're in a different mood, or something has happened to us that maybe affects our view of that Scripture, and so the next day we might think, well, I guess this means something totally different. And that is discerning God's Word. That is reading God's Word without revelation knowledge. But once we receive revelation knowledge in God's Word or about God's Word, that becomes an immovable truth in our life. Once we have that revelation knowledge, I believe if it's truly revelation to us, we can't be convinced of anything else. Someone can try and tell us something different, and all we do is we look at them in love and say, you know what, you came too late. I've already received revelation about this. The Lord has shown me about this verse or this principle or this teaching. You came too late. I've already decided, and you know what? It's real in my life. It's making a difference in my life. And it's interesting, this contrast between knowledge and revelation knowledge. Actually, this is something that the Lord showed me. I believe it's just a little piece of revelation knowledge that the Lord showed me, that Jesus, there's a deeper picture. I don't know if you caught that. There's a deeper picture in that story where Peter was asked, who do you say that I am? And it's a contrast between Petros and Petra. And so we're talking about knowledge versus revelation knowledge. And when Peter said, I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Remember, the first word Peter is that word Petros, which means a piece of rock, a stone, a single stone. It's movable, it's insecure, it's shifting, and it's rolling. And then the next word, the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on, I want to read the definition again. It's a rock, it's a cliff, projecting rock, a huge mass. It's a solid formation, it's fixed, it's immovable, and it's enduring. And so Jesus was saying, knowledge is Petros. It's immovable, it's insecure, it's shifting. And of course, we know this through Peter's life, right? Peter was a representation in many ways of his life, because we know later on with the temptations of Peter, he was moved, right? He was human and he was moved. But Jesus is saying, so knowledge is Petros, but revelation knowledge is Petra. Revelation knowledge is solid, it's fixed, it's unmovable. And so Jesus was contrasting in that scripture knowledge and revelation knowledge. And it's interesting, this aspect of knowledge being movable or shifting. Would you guys recognize, for example, in the last 100 years, or even in the last 50 years, that the knowledge of the world is shifting and changed? It's true, isn't it? So if we're to look back at, say, textbooks that were taught in schools or universities, even 100 years ago, 50 years ago, even more recent than that, you would read those books or those documents right now, and you know what? We may still believe those things, but many people in the world, especially those who describe to a humanistic thinking, would say, what a load of rubbish that they believed 50 years ago or 100 years ago, because we've been enlightened and we know better now, right? The world's knowledge is shifting and it's changing, and it's to the point where in many ways what the world is calling truth, the Bible, you know, calls the wave evil, and what the Bible, would call evil, the world would say, well, this is good, and this is true, and this is the new knowledge, and now we know that this is really the way it is. And I think you know some of the things that I'm talking about. So the world's knowledge is shifting, it's insecure, it's not immovable, but the knowledge of Jesus, revelation knowledge, it is immovable, right? The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why this book is so precious to us, even though it was written thousands of years ago. It's just as relevant now as it was 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. There was manuscripts that are many thousands of years old, but it is very relevant, and God's truth has not changed, and that's why this is our reference, this is our guide, not the textbooks of the world or the latest study done by some social scientist or whatever. This is the guidebook for our lives. It's the immovable, unchanging Word of God. Amen? Revelation knowledge. When we receive revelation knowledge about a truth from God's Word, I believe that truth becomes a solid foundation in our lives. And once we have that solid foundation, it gives us something to build on, right? That revelation knowledge, that is a foundation that you want to build your life on. John 6:63 says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So the world's knowledge, really, at the end of the day, profits us nothing, right? But it's the Spirit of God, it's that revelation knowledge that truly gives life to us. The Passion Translation says, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. That which is of the natural realm is of no help. For spiritual matters, that which is of the natural realm, things involved with our intellect, it's of no help. It's the Spirit that gives life, the Spirit that gives us that revelation knowledge. And so Jesus told Peter that flesh and blood hadn't given him that revelation, because human knowledge is not enough. Human knowledge wasn't able to do that for Peter. And human knowledge is really unable to give us all the information, all the revelation that we need to live in Christ as well. So everything, we can't go too far down this path, but I want to make this statement. Everything that we receive from God, and even the salvation experience, when we come to God, that has to come to us through revelation, right? It's the Holy Spirit. There's lots of scriptures that talk about that it's the Holy Spirit that reveals himself to us. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks any truth in God's Word. And so it doesn't matter what it is that we're trying to pick up from God's Word or whatever truth that we're pushing into our lives. God, you know, there's lots of different people in this room, so God might be taking many of you on a different truth and trying to teach a different truth to you right now in your life than perhaps some of the things that he's teaching me, because we're all on a different journey and we're all on a different path. But how is that going to come? It's going to come through revelation knowledge. It's going to come about something that the Holy Spirit reveals to you, just becoming alive into you. It's just like a match bursting into flame, and suddenly there's a light, there's a revelation, and that becomes something that is solid, it's immovable, it becomes fixed in your life. And I believe what's exciting is it's God's desire to do this for us. He desires to give us revelation, to impart revelation to us. Here's the thing that's interesting. We're going to spend kind of the rest of our time focusing more about this. I believe that God's word shows us he's already given us all the revelation we need to live as overcomers in this life. So we've been talking, first of all, about how it's important to have revelation knowledge, and we need revelation knowledge. The next thing I'm going to share with you is that if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've come to Christ, you actually already have that revelation knowledge inside of you. I'll show it to you from Scripture. Go ahead and turn to, perhaps you're already in 2 Peter, actually. We started reading verse 2. We're going to skip ahead to verses 3 and 4. This is 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. His divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I'm going to read that those verses in the Passion Translation. I've been getting into the Passion Translation more and more these days. I have it on my computer, and I encourage you, if there's a verse that the Lord is speaking to you and you're just wanting to push it in for perhaps a little bit more revelation, look it up in the Passion Translation. If you don't have a print version, get it on your Bible. You can get it on your phone. You can check Bible Gateway if you have an internet browser, and you can definitely look up that verse in the Passion Translation. So check this out in the Passion Translation. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. It's already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who's called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. As a result of this, he's given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature, by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. The key there is right there at the end of verse 4. You can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. So when we come to Christ, we have the Spirit of the living God inside us. And it's God's Spirit that imparts revelation to us. And it causes us to be able to receive what Peter calls these great and precious promises. And these promises that God's given us, how does that happen? Well, God's Spirit is on the inside of us. It partners with our spirit. It renews our spirit. And it gives us the ability to live according to that divine nature, to live according to God's Spirit that's inside of us. Here's the catch, though. If this is the case, if I'm speaking to believers here, people who have a relationship with Jesus, if we have God's Spirit inside of us, and God's Spirit inside of us gives us the ability, as these verses say, to live according to that divine nature and escape the corrupt desires that are of the world. So that means that basically to live not according to sin, but to live according to the Spirit of God that's inside of us. Why do we struggle with sin? Why is there still this struggle? Josh talked today in offering about how the fact that money is unstable, right? And it's shifting. Well, that's a common experience. It was common for Josh. And I needed him to be validated. That's common for me too, right? Money can come in, and sometimes I look, and it's gone. And then I realize, well, I had four Tims in over 2 days or something like that, right? But that's this struggle with sin is also something that is common to the Christian walk, right? And so we have the Spirit of God inside us, and yet if you're like me, and probably if you're like Josh as well, maybe he can validate me. We can struggle with sin. There's challenges that we can have in our lives, and we wonder, why is this? I have the Spirit of God in me, and he's given me the power. I know he's given me the power inside of me to live as an overcomer, but yet I'm still struggling in this area. Here's the key. Here's what's happening. That revelation knowledge that inside of you, it's not getting out. That revelation knowledge is inside your spirit. God has revealed it to you at salvation, but somehow there's a block. Somehow it's not getting out in our life. And Peter gives us a warning in that first chapter of 2 Peter. If we move just a little bit further to verses 8 and 9, and Peter is talking, the verses that we're skipping, he's talking about some of the things that we add to our life to grow in faith. And then in verse 8, he says, "Since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. But if anyone lacks these things, he is blind, constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of our faith and forgetting his innocence, for his past sins have been washed away." So it's possible to be a Christian. It's possible to have a born-again relationship with Jesus, and somehow we could still miss out on all, you know, at least some of the great and precious promises that God has for us. And what is the end result? The Bible says in this verse that we become inactive and even fruitless. Inactive and fruitless. How does this happen? It's through, I believe, it happens through a lack of revelation knowledge. Peter says in those verses, if anyone lacks these things, he is blind, constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of our faith. Constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of our faith. Those of you who are married, have you ever been told by, this hasn't happened to me recently, by the way, this is, I'm sure, years ago, but have you ever been told by your spouse, you just don't get it, you just don't see it, you know, and maybe it's something that they're just trying to teach us in a way that we perhaps haven't been as polite or as loving, as caring, and then it's like, why can't you get it, it's right in front of you, it's plain as day, and we're just, you know, and of course, we're, you know, I'm a good-hearted person, thinking, huh, I think I see it, but clearly I don't, right? Clearly I'm being told I just don't get it, right? And so Candace probably at times has said to me, why are you closing your eyes to this mystery, right? It's right in front of you, just like, can't you get it, right? Of course that's years ago, right? Oh, yes. It hasn't happened any time recently at all. But Peter says that as believers, this can happen to us as well, right? We can be blind, constantly closing our eyes to the mystery of our faith. You know, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to miss out on anything that God has for me. And that's one of the reasons why I'm talking about this today, talking about revelation knowledge today, is I don't want any of you guys to miss out on any of these mysteries of our faith, any of these things that the Lord wants to show us and reveal by His Spirit. I don't want any of you to miss out as well, because what happens? Well, if that happens, if we miss out, then we become inactive and fruitless, and that is not how God wants us to live, right? He wants us to be fruitful. There's many scriptures in God's Word that talks about by your fruit you shall know them, and He wants us to bear fruit as we stay close to the vine, as we stay abiding in Jesus. And so Peter doesn't leave us wondering how to avoid this tragedy. You know, he gives us a path forward right away. He drops the clue in the last part of that verse 9. He says, the person who lacks revelation knowledge is forgetting his innocence, for his past sins have been washed away. And so Peter has come full circle, and he's talking about our spirit again. He's talking about that part of us that has received everything that we need for life and godliness. Our spirit man is the key to receiving revelation knowledge. And we know that spirit has been renewed, right? The spirit, when we come to Christ, we have the Spirit of God inside us. And so our spirit is fully redeemed. Our spirit is fully righteous. And so when Peter says we're forgetting our innocence, what he is saying is we're forgetting that our spirit man has been saved. Our spirit man is redeemed. Our spirit man is righteous. So our spirit man, I believe, it's the key to receiving revelation knowledge. Here's the big challenge. It's getting our soul and our body to receive everything that our spirit has already received. The big challenge with revelation knowledge is getting our soul to receive everything that our spirit has already received. As I was thinking about that statement, there was just an example or a little illustration that came to my mind. And this is a movie from quite long ago, and I haven't watched some of the recent ones, to be honest, but I used to enjoy the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. I used to really enjoy them, actually. I think 400 years ago, I may have been a pirate, not a pastor. The lifestyle is somewhat appealing, right, Marcus? In 2006, I wasn't expecting that. Marcus, you're always full of surprises. 2006, there was a movie called Pirates of the Caribbean, Dead Man's Chest that came out. And I was just kind of, I kind of just remembered a little bit of that scene, and so I had to go to YouTube and watch the clip just to remember the scene fully, and I actually wrote down the dialogue as well too. We're not going to watch that clip, but it's kind of a funny little scene in that movie. And what's happening is, of course, they're pirates, they're looking for treasure, and they've come across not a key, but a drawing of a key. And Captain Jack Sparrow has this drawing of the key, and together the pirates have to decide to do what next. And so I think the first mate is a fellow named Gibbs, and he's kind of excited about the fact that they have this key. And so he says, well, whatever this key unlocks, inside there's something valuable. So we're setting out to find whatever this key unlocks. And he kind of looks at Captain Jack Sparrow expectantly. And Captain Jack opens his mouth. No. He says, if we don't have the key, we can't open what... I have to read this exactly because it's so confusing. That's just how he talks. If we don't have the key, we can't open whatever it is we have, whatever it is we don't have that it unlocks. So what purpose would be served in finding whatever needs to be unlocked, which we don't have, without first having found the key, what unlocks it? And so Gibbs thinks he's catching on. He's like, so we're going after the key. Jack Sparrow, you're not making any sense at all, mate. And then Gibbs is just even more confused. And it's kind of an odd story. And, you know, when I watched that clip, I'm thinking, well, I'm kind of with Gibbs. And, you know, that makes sense, you know. Gibbs is saying we're going to find the key and then go for the treasure. And Gibbs is saying, well, I get it. We need to find the key first, then find the treasure. And then what was happening is Captain Jack Sparrow, he really was in over his head, and he was just talking in circles trying to confuse the pirates because he really didn't know where he was going or what the key had anything to do with, and he was just trying to cover his own skin, right? And so he was just really talking in circles, and of course we find that out later on in the movie. Here's the takeaway from that. Thank the Lord we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and not Captain Jack Sparrow, right? Captain Jack Sparrow just talks in circles, and the more he talks, the more confused you get, and there's very little revelation knowledge, and indeed, actually, any real knowledge at all. Like, there's no worldly knowledge or revelation knowledge. It's just a bunch of hogwash for the most part. But we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in revelation, and so when we're talking about the key to revelation knowledge, the Holy Spirit, actually, it's a real key. It's not just a drawing of the key, and we can actually have revelation knowledge. There actually is a treasure there that is waiting to be discovered, that needs to be discovered. But to lay the foundation for that, and by the way, we're not going to finish this whole talk today. I think this is going to turn into a part one. Pastor Ryan's going to be sharing next week. That's going to be good for you guys. He's got a word from God. I'll probably share again on this subject a couple weeks from now. I just want to talk a little bit about spirit, soul, and body. I think that's going to help lay the foundation of this, because I've been talking about how the spirit is the key, but we have to understand spirit, soul, and body and how they relate to each other. Let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He says, may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's other verses in the Bible that usually they don't talk about all three together, but often they'll talk about spirit and soul or soul and body. But this verse is unique that it talks about spirit, soul, and body in the same verse. But God's word is clear that we are three-part beings. But as Christians, we need to have a revelation of that. We need to understand that we're spirit, soul, and body, because it affects our daily lives. What happens, though, is many of us don't understand that we're spirit, soul, and body. And so really, most of our lives are really spent just living according to our soul and our body. And that's what, you know, we're focused on how our body is feeling and how our mind is thinking. And really those two things, for many of us, those govern our day, our body and our soul. But we need to learn to live by the Spirit. And so we have to understand the operation of that Spirit, how it works in our lives, because our spirit and our soul are entirely different. They're very different. So if you're talking to me face-to-face, obviously you're looking at my body. My body's part of my face. If you're talking face-to-face, you're talking to my body, but you're speaking to my soul, right? Our soul is our mind, our will, and emotions. So you're talking to my body. You're seeing me. You know, the physical representation of me is my body, but you're speaking and interacting with my soul, my mind, will, and emotions. And you could probably add our conscience to that as well. Our soul is really what most people would call our personality, right? If you know, that person has a nice personality, well, they're referring to the development of their soul. Now, here's the thing. Your spirit was the part of you that was changed at salvation. Your spirit is the inner, it's that inner part of you that was completely renewed, completely transformed at salvation. The Bible says that every born-again believer has undergone a complete inner transformation in their spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your body and soul didn't become entirely new. Now, some people at salvation, they're impacted to a greater or lesser degree in their body and their soul. But your spirit is what has become completely new and totally transformed in that salvation experience. Your body and soul do become changed and renewed and transformed in the Lord as you grow in the Lord. But that is a continuing process. That is a cumulative process that takes place over time. So the spirit, totally transformed, redeemed, renewed at the point of salvation, but our body and our soul are on a journey. That's why that scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That scripture is not referring to the salvation of our spirit. It's referring to the salvation of our souls. It's an ongoing process. And, you know, sometimes as Christians, we use the phrase, well, when that person got saved, they got really saved, right? We're talking about a salvation experience that for that particular individual really dramatically affected their body and their spirit. You know, many of you, can I share just a little bit about your testimony, Bill? I'm putting Bill on the spot, but you know, like for my father-in-law, Bill, that's the kind of salvation experience he has. So when he came to Christ, it was a dramatic, you know, I've heard this from my mother-in-law and from Candace, my wife, that the change in Bill's life was dramatic. His spirit was renewed at the point of salvation, but alcoholism fell off and some other bad habits, it just fell off like that at the point of salvation. When Bill got saved, he got really saved, right? For other people, when we come to Christ, you know, there's definitely faith involved, and it's a real real faith decision to have a relationship with Jesus. But for other people, it's that journey, that process is longer, and some of those things just kind of fall off over time. And so that's the salvation of our soul. When we're thinking about spirit, soul, and body, the thing that we have to recognize as well, too, is the Bible uses lots of different terms for spirit, soul, and body. And, of course, it depends what translation you're using as well, too. And so here's, you know, some of the terms that you might encounter, and this really will depend on what translation that you read. But often the King James will talk about the new man or the old man, right? Put on the new man, put off the old man. And you'll see that all through the New Testament, this talk about new man and old man. Some more modern translations might say new nature and old nature, or you might see spirit and flesh. So when the Bible is talking about flesh, it's talking about the old man. It's talking about that unrenewed nature that is being renewed over time. Let's see, am I missing any of the terms? New nature, old nature. Really, what wraps all those things, the common denominator with those things, is that new is referring to our spirit, and old is referring to our body and our soul. It's referring to our flesh. So new is our spirit, and old is the soul and the flesh. And of course, it'll depend on what translation you're using. Colossians 3, 9, and 10 says, do not lie to each other, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So according to the image of God. So our spirit is already renewed. It's made in God's image, and it's full of revelation knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. Well, how many of you all the time think exactly the way Jesus Christ thinks? We don't, right? I wish that I did, but I don't. Most of the time, I just think like Cam, you know, but Paul can say that verse, but we have the mind of Christ because our spirit man has the mind of Christ. Our spirit has the mind of Christ. And so the more that we put on the new man, the more that we're putting on the mind of Christ. So in our spirit, we have received the mind of Christ. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, how many, you know, people in this room could put up their hand and say, with a straight face, I know absolutely everything. No one's quite brave enough. Kylie thought about it. But no one can say that. I know absolutely everything. But here's the thing. Our spirit man does know all things, right? Paul, again, can say that truthfully, that with the anointing that comes from the Holy One, we do know all things. All things, all truth, is inside of us. So our spirit man is complete in Jesus. Our spirit man has the mind of Christ. It's fully renewed. It's lacking nothing. And it knows all things. Our spirit man has the revelation knowledge. But even though that's true in our spirit, that revelation knowledge, it's not going to profit our body, and it's not going to be good for our soul unless it's released. It needs to be released. It needs to come forth out of our spirit. How does that happen? We're just going to go into this briefly, just a little bit, and this is probably more what I'll talk about the next time that we share on this. But it happens, I believe, by renewing our mind, and that's the mind that is part of our soul. Ephesians 4:23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and in holiness." And here's the verse that you guys are probably more familiar with, Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Again, Paul is not talking to people's spirits, because if you've come to Christ, he's writing this scripture to the Christians in Rome, right? That's how he starts off the book of Rome. He's writing this scripture to the Christians in Rome. He's writing this to believers. He's saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, our spirits are already transformed. Our spirits are already renewed, right? So we know he's not talking about our spirit. He's talking about our soul and our body. And specifically, he's talking about that mind part about our soul, that soulish part that is, that's our mind. It's where we think. That's where the thoughts, come into our head. That's what Paul is talking about. That's the part that needs to be renewed. That's the part that needs to be transformed. The Passion Translation, I like how it says that verse. It says, be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation in how you think. That's a process. That's a journey. For some of us, it happens faster than others, but we can speed that up. We can expedite that. We can, there's ways that we can get in that fast checkout line. How many of you guys are in your grocery store? Maybe this is, I don't know if this is guys or girls or both. How many always try and figure out a way to get in the fast checkout line at the grocery store? Ryan, Josh, there's a few of us. Have you ever hidden some extra items you have behind underneath a slab of bacon or something like that, so it still looks like 10 items in your cart? That's just Josh and I that do that. It's like you go strolling up there and someone thinks, oh, he's got 2 packs of bacon in there, and then you lift up the bacon and there's 15 other items that are just hiding underneath the bacon, right? But at least at that point you're in the quick checkup line, and they can't kick you out by that point, right? Once you got your spot in line, it's yours, you claim it, right? We can grow faster in this area. We can learn better in this area. We can do better in this area by renewing our minds. The key is our minds are the battleground. The mind is that's where the battle, that's where the struggle takes place. It's in our mind. Our spirit is complete. And to be honest, for most of us, our bodies will do what our minds will tell them to do. So, the mind says, body, do this, behave in this way, and the body will obey what the mind tells it to do. But it's the spirit that's kind of has control over the situation. And so in that sense, even when we come to Christ, even when we're believers and we have a relationship with Jesus, our soul can still call the shots. That unrenewed part of us can still call the shots in our lives. Our spirit, we certainly, the spirit is the real us. It is the core of identity. When we go to heaven, the only part of us that's going to live on in eternity is our spirit. We don't take our soul with us. We don't take our bodies with us. We just simply won't. Those are going to get renewed. God's going to give us. He talks about giving us a new body when we go to heaven. But that spirit that we have here on earth, that's going to go with us in eternity. And so that's the new man. That's who we really are. But it's possible because we're talking about the fact that while we're living on this earth and our mind is being transformed, and for some of us that happens faster than others, and others of us it happens slower than others, the mind is still in control, and it's that mind and will and emotions that is really calling the shots. And we know from Scripture that God has chosen to recognize man's free will, right? God doesn't force salvation on anyone. He doesn't say, well, you need Jesus and therefore you're going to be saved, right? We have to consent with our will to agree to receive salvation. Where does that motivation come from? Well, that's obviously revelation knowledge, but God will not contradict man's free will. If our mind decides to sin, then the body's going to go along with it. And the spirit is not able to stop that. It's the mind that's in control. And that's why it's so important to have our minds renewed and having them closer and closer aligned with the Spirit of God that's inside of us. You know, that God certainly doesn't want us to live that way. That is not God's plan, that our minds would choose to live in a way, in any way, that is contrary to God's word and contrary, to the new life, and live according to the new covenant and his way of love and all the things that we learn about in the New Testament, how we're supposed to live as believers, just offering grace to each other, live according to love, walking in unforgiveness, all those things. You know, the mind doesn't necessarily always want to live that way. It doesn't always want to make those choices, right? So oftentimes, you know, the mind will say, well, it feels better for me to do something different and kind of maybe talk in a way that's not so loving or make a decision that's not so loving. But that's not God's desire for us. He wants us to live according to the new man, according to our spirit, that part of us which has been renewed. I need another drink here. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. Actually, you know what? You can if you like. But I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation, so you may want to just look at the words online because we now have the Passion Translation on our media computer. But this, this is scripture that's familiar to us. Of course, the book of Ephesians is very familiar to us. But this really jumped out at me, and so I wanted to read it in the Passion Translation. Ephesians 4:20-24. But this is not the way of life that Christ has unfolded with you. So we're talking about struggling with sin and that soulish part of us, that mind, kind of calling the shots. And Paul is saying, this is not the way of life that Christ has unfolded within you. If you have really experienced the Anointed One and heard his truth, it will be seen in your life. We know that the ultimate reality is embodied in Jesus. And he has taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man, the old self. That's the old man, right? That is that old way of living. That old man which is corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring from delusions. Now it's time to be made new by every revelation that's been given to you and to be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life and live in union with him. For God has recreated you all over again in his perfect righteousness, and now you belong to him in the realm of true holiness. The verse, or the part of those verses that really jumped out to me was that phrase, now it's time to be made new by every revelation that's been given to you. Now it's time to be made new. And then the next phrase says, as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life. So this is Paul saying again, you know, you have Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, living inside of you. Now it's time to live according to his way of living and live according to that revelation that he's already placed inside of you, that you've already received. And so God's, you know, we know that God's word is wisdom, but mere knowledge of God's word is not enough. We need revelation knowledge, and that revelation knowledge comes from letting that Spirit of God out, giving it voice, giving it influence, giving it free reign in our lives so that we start living according to the way God would have us live. You know, we read the verse earlier in John 6:63. It's a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And so it's that revelation knowledge that comes out of our spirit, that God within that's already inside of us. That's what's going to give us new life. What happens next? How does knowledge of God's word become revelation knowledge? Well, when knowledge or something when we hear, when a truth from God's word enters our minds through hearing it or studying it, our spirit will bear witness to that truth. And it gives us wisdom, and that's ability to apply that knowledge. I wrote down another way of looking at it. God's word comes into our mind, and then our spirit confirms the truth of God's word that our mind is thinking about. And then our spirit gives us wisdom to see how that truth applies to our life. Our spirit gives us wisdom and makes it relevant to us. And so that's really that process of revelation knowledge, is that a thought, a truth, it might be something that we read in God's word. We might be listening to someone to speak or preach as I am today. It might be a podcast that we're listening to. It might be just a conversation that you're having with another believer and you're talking about spiritual things. But that truth will come into your mind, and the revelation knowledge process is, there's a spark there. And that spark, when you hear that truth and you're like, yeah, I get it. That's that spark of revelation. That's the Spirit of God inside of you, you know, bearing witness and confirming that truth and saying, yes, Cam, you got it. That's what I want you to believe. And then, and suddenly we realize how that works in my life, how that's going to impact me, how that's going to cause me to live in a different way, the benefit that I'm going to have from applying that principle. That's God's wisdom in my life, making that truth, not just knowledge in my life, but revelation knowledge. We're going to talk the next time I speak just a little bit more about this. I want to get a little bit more practical, or what are some of the things that we can do to walk in revelation knowledge and receive revelation knowledge, because this is so important for us. You know, we can, as believers, we can have faith for a long time, and there can be things that we can just have sitting on the table, things that God would have us take a hold of and add to our lives. But if we're not walking revelation knowledge, we won't be able to receive those great and precious promises. We can leave things on the table that God would have us add to our lives, things that are going to bring us to a whole other level. We want to receive all those things. We want to walk in those things. And so it's revelation. This aspect of revelation knowledge, I believe, is so key. Let's go ahead and stand. I have one final verse that I'm going to read for you, and this is also from the book of Ephesians. And this is Paul was praying a prayer in Ephesians. I believe it's Ephesians 1, and Paul was praying a prayer, and he was desiring revelation knowledge for the church in Ephesus. I want you just to look at these words on screen, but this is a prayer that Paul was saying, I pray this for you guys all the time. And so this is Paul's prayer for those believers, but this is my prayer for you guys as well. It's, you know, I'm desiring it for myself, I'm desiring it for you as well. This is Paul's prayer for revelation knowledge. He says, I pray that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would impart to you the riches of the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation to know him through your deepening intimacy with him. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling, that is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance he finds in us, his holy ones. Powerful words, aren't they? That's my prayer for, you know, for you and I today, that we be flooded with light. What is that light? That's the light bulb of revelation. That's when the light comes on and suddenly we see it for the first time. It might be verses that we're super familiar with, or teachings that we've heard many times, and we wonder about why does Solid Rock Church do that? Or why does Pastor Ray always say this? Or why does Pastor Cam say this? I don't quite get it. And suddenly the light comes on. You understand exactly how it applies to your life and exactly what God's done for you. That's the revelation knowledge that we're striving for, that we're believing for. So we're going to do that together. We're going to believe for greater and greater revelation knowledge. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great plan, Lord, your plan of salvation, Lord, that you started, Lord, when we come to life in Christ, Lord. You start by redeeming our spirits, Lord. We have God within. We have the hope of glory living inside of us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that our spirit man is totally complete in you, Lord. In you, we have all knowledge. We have all wisdom. We have the mind of Christ, Lord. We have everything inside of us, actually, that we need for life and godliness. Lord, we thank you that your word is so clear about this, Lord. So we choose today, Lord, to walk on this journey together of how do we access everything that our spirit already has received? How do we make that real and evident and a reality in our lives? How do we get to the place where our body and our soul receive everything that our spirit already has? Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us a way. It's this thing called revelation knowledge, Lord. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can reveal truth to us. And Lord, you speak to us, and it's confirmed inside by the Spirit of God inside of us. And then when that spark lights, Lord, there's an illumination that takes place, and it becomes revelation knowledge. It becomes a truth that's no longer shifting. It's a truth that's no longer moving around. We're not thinking, well, does it mean this? Does it mean that? We thank you, Lord, that you've designed this way, Lord. So when we receive revelation knowledge, it's immovable. It's a solid rock. It's a rock of revelation in our lives that will not be moved. And we can build on that. We can build on that truth. It is a firm foundation to build our spiritual life on. Lord, so I declare that we are a church that walks totally in revelation knowledge. We are a church that receives revelation knowledge from you, and we add it to our lives. Lord, we are open to it. Lord, we are open today to revelation knowledge, Lord. Reveal to us, Lord, As we study your word, as we speak your word, in conversations that we're having with others, teachings that we're listening to you, Lord, we ask you to bring revelation knowledge into our lives, Lord, so that our spirits will jump at it, receive it with joy, and it'll become a reality, it'll become relevant in our lives. We praise you, Jesus, for doing this. Lord, for this church today, Lord, I pray, Lord, that this week, Lord, that's coming up, Lord, I declare that this is a week of favor, Lord. This is a week of you going before us, Lord, and preparing everything that we need this week, Lord, whether it's connections, Lord, divine opportunities to share your light, to express your love, Lord. Any challenge that we're facing this week, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who gives us the way forward. You are the one who gives us the strength. You are the way maker, Lord. You make a way where there seems to be no way, Lord. So for every person this room, Lord, that's thinking about their week and the things in front of them, Lord, the path that they have to walk on this week, Lord, we declare that we are led by the Holy Spirit, Lord. We declare that you go before us, Lord, that you prepare a way for us, Lord. We declare that this is a week of overcoming and a week of victory. So I declare strength and favor over this church, Lord, in the upcoming week. In your mighty name, amen. As always, if there's something you'd like prayer in your life for, please come up. We'll have people that are